Taylor and Mary Harmon are with us today. Got to meet them for the first time. I'd never met them before. Yesterday, we had them over for dinner. Thankfully, the Catsburgers are hosting them at their house, taking good care of them over the next couple days here. They're actually able to stay all the way through Tuesday morning with us, and Taylor's going to be speaking in chapel with our kids here at Ingleside Christian School. But it's exciting for me to meet them yesterday, have some chili together over at my place, meet them, their nine-month-old daughter. My girls were eating up over at our place, but I'm excited for you to meet them. So without delay, Taylor, you come and preach to us. And like I said, please stay for the church family hour where they'll be presenting their ministry, and we'll be able to interact with them during that time. Taylor, you come.
I'm not on. I have to repeat everything I just said. I'm not doing that. But I really appreciate Pastor Ben for allowing us to be here and to be part of your church family. A lot of times, the personality of a church, the culture of a church takes after their pastor, and a lot of times that can be good. Every once in a while, that's not ideal. I think I'm on. I'm definitely on now. But your pastor is a loving man who loves the Lord, and we could both sense that last night, and you're blessed. This is a church that I feel like that my wife and I would be a part of if we lived here, and that's always nice to go to church that you can truly say that. So we're excited to share with you the ministry to which the Lord has called us to do, and we're so excited to be a part of that. We're at 90% supported. And we've been on deputation since January of 2018, and the Lord has been amazing. He's been so good to us and so gracious to us. And it's absolutely, and my wife would attest to this, it's nothing that that I do. It's not my great words that I use or just the influence I have. It's just the Lord. He's been so good to us. So please come back for the family hour afterwards. I would really appreciate that. Just do it for me, right? I want you to hear what the Lord's doing. Maybe you had plans this afternoon to do something, but if you can somehow postpone those plans for whatever reason may be, come back and see us. And I'd love for you to hear what God's doing in our lives and more about that. I appreciate you being here this morning. I know it's easy. Whenever a missionary or a guest speaker comes to speak that you think you can kind of just check out and stay at home that day or do something else. But I appreciate you coming and today and hearing this. If you're a visitor today, first time, please come back next Sunday to hear Pastor Ben speak. He's a good man. So if you would open your Bibles this morning, we'll dive into God's Word to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we'll start reading in verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. How many of you today, this morning, are happy and proud to say that you have a Bible in your own language that you can have to read and to understand and to know and to love and to cherish? And we're blessed. Maybe you've been to the Museum of the Bible in D.C. We went last year, and we might go again tomorrow. And there's a huge section of books that are illustrated as Bibles, and they're marked certain colors. And the vast majority of those Bibles are for languages that do not have a Bible in their own tongue, that have never heard the name Jesus because they've never seen it in the Bible. And we have an English Bible we can read and understand and love, and I'm thankful for that. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to verse 20, we'll start there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our precious, holy, Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. But we're here today to hear from you. Lord, ultimately, we come here to bring you glory. And that's what we want to do this morning. Lord, as the proclaimer of your word this morning, I pray that you would allow me to be a channel to which you flow of your words, of your wisdom, of your truth. And Lord, I ask right now that you get rid of anything in my mind that could hinder that. Allow me to be a mouthpiece, Father, that gives these sweet people exactly what you want them to hear today. Lord, challenge my heart as well. Convict us, exhort us, encourage us. And we love you, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love this passage, Matthew chapter 28. It's a stereotypical missionary message, right? It's a common message that you hear, that you know about, called the Great Commission. It's a passage in Scripture that I love. It's a passage in Scripture that challenges me every single time I read it. And I hope that it will for you today as well. But first, before we get started in Matthew chapter 28, I want to read with you Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 22, to give us a little background, a little introduction to this passage, so we can kind of set the scene for what the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Matthew 27, verses 22, it says this, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said this, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Leading up to our passage today, Jesus has gone through the most unjust situation in all of history. If you ever think that you're in an unjust situation from God especially, you say, God, how could you do that? That's not fair. That's not right. That's not who you are. Why would you allow that to happen? He allowed his son to be crucified and be tormented for us. Jesus went through things that we could not even imagine. He was tormented for things that he was accused of that he never committed. When the coward Pilate had asked the people in one of the different synoptic gospels, he says, Who would you rather have? The criminal, the thief, the murderer, Barabbas? Or would you rather have Jesus? And in unison, the people who were so angry at our Lord Jesus, she yelled out, "Barabbas. We want Barabbas." Jesus, as we know in the story that we can never be reminded enough, went to the cross. He shed his precious, holy, spotless blood for us so that we may have everlasting life, that we can trust on that sacrifice to save us. So now he is laid in the tomb, and the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't stop him. He defeated death. He showed in his humanity of his death, and then showed his fullness of God by resurrecting. He was found not in the tomb, and then later he was greeted, and Jesus said, "Go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee." And that's where we pick up. Imagine this. The Christ, the Savior that you have spent years and years with, has now just died. It's excruciating pain to lose him. And I'm sure the disciples are just not sure what's going on here. And then to find out that he is alive, he's not dead, and he wants you to meet him. So the disciples are walking towards Galilee. I can only imagine what they must be thinking. What are the conversations like walking up to the mountain? We know that some doubted, right? From the passage in Scripture, some doubted. Some were unsure what was going on. Some were probably thinking, "Hey, this is amazing. This is awesome." Some were probably scared. Some were anxious. But nonetheless, they were ready to see their Savior. And Jesus was about to give them one final charge, one final exhortment to these disciples to carry on the torch that he had lit from the beginning. This is the time. This is what the disciples have been waiting for. This is the moment that Jesus had been training them for, to carry on the torch. These men were disciples. These men were ready to carry the torch. Pastor, I think you'd agree that our churches in the South, especially, I live in Tennessee, in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, where there's churches on every corner. There's multiple churches on churches. And everyone's a Christian. Everyone goes to church. Everyone does that. But how many, I think we have enough good people in our churches, Pastor. But how many people in our churches are true disciples of Jesus Christ? How many people in our churches are true learners, active learners of Jesus Christ? The word disciple literally means an active learner. So the question that I want to address this morning is, am I a disciple maker? Am I a disciple maker? We're going to look at three evidences of a disciple maker. And hopefully, after this morning, we can look in our lives and say, is this true about me? The Great Commission is a commission not just for the disciples. The Great Commission is not just a commission for pastors, missionaries. The Great Commission is for all. In the very end of this passage, we see the promise of Christ that eliminates all of our excuses of why we cannot do that. So first, the first evidence of a disciple maker that we can see in verse number 18 is that first we must believe the claim that Jesus made. We must believe the claim that Jesus made in verse 18. It says this, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The nature of the authority of Christ referenced here is not primarily tied to might or ability, but this authority is tied rather to right. So before the incarnation of Christ, before he came down and became fully man and fully God, Jesus was equal with the Father in authority. He sat on the right hand of God. He had equal authority as the Father. At his incarnation, when he came down to be born of a virgin, Christ was willingly did not exercise the authority that was rightly his. He could have, but for some reason, and I'm glad he didn't, but Jesus willingly did not exercise the authority that was rightly his as fully God. So after his resurrection, Christ was now restored by the Father to his former authority, and upon his ascension, he was placed at his rightful place at the right hand of God. And this is the authority to which Jesus speaks of in verse 18. And he tells his disciples this. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." A man once said that this is the search warrant for verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus clarifying something just so they know of this truth. So when he explains and expounds upon his charge, they know that it is rooted in the ultimate authority of God, and that they share the same authority now. Now, if you remember in the Gospels, when Jesus was taken to the mountain to be tempted by Satan, and Jesus was offered limited authority by Satan on a mountain. Remember that? Satan said, "Hey, Jesus, if you bow down to me, if you do this, if you eat of this bread, I will give you this. I will give you authority over this. I will let you have this." Now, on this mountain, Jesus declares that his Father has given him, get this, all authority now. All authority of his Father's creation. His disciples, upon this authority, are now commissioned to go to the very nations that Satan had offered to Christ to share the gospel freely. And upon this authority, there is no political or legal authority that can have any say against it. Christ's authority supersedes any earthly authority, and there are no places or people who are off limits to share this good news. We have been given every right to do so. It's this great commission that God, that Jesus gives out to his disciples. Is a free ticket to say, "Hey, there's nowhere you can't go. All this power I now have it once again. There's no authority that can stop you. There's no country that can forbid you. There's no people or political or government that can say you cannot be here. You cannot share this gospel." Oh no, this gospel that we have to share is now able to share freely. There may be consequences on earth for sharing, but there are rewards in heaven as well. We must believe the claim that Jesus made in verse 18. So, now that we know that this is now the commission that we're about to see is now rooted in this claim. Jesus has all power and authority. And that he prefaces by saying that. So now in verse 19, we go and look at the second evidence that if we are being discipled, make our first, we believe that the claim that Jesus made. And secondly, we obey the command that Jesus gives. We obey the command that Jesus gives. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This verse is painted on the walls of your church outside. I saw that. It's beautifully done, and I enjoy looking at that. That word, when I was taught in seminary, and I'm absolutely not a Bible scholar by no means, not even close to it, but I was taught in my homiletics class, in my hermeneutics class, that whenever you're looking at a passage, you're looking to find the main thrust of the passage. And upon that main thrust, the main idea of a passage, you build the passage up from the surrounding words and surrounding verses. And the main thrust of this passage in verse 19 is not the word go. The main thrust of this passage is the words, teach all nations. And your Bible might say it even more accurately. Your Bible might say, make disciples. Teach all nations in the Greek, and once again, I do not know Greek, but I do know this. Teach all nations literally means to make disciples. So, he says this, go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. So what about the word go? How do we interpret that word go? I love how it's stated here. That word go is in the progressive tense. It's talking about literally as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. As you're going to the store, make disciples. As you're on the way to church, hey, look to make disciples. As you're going to the barbershop, as you're going to school in the morning, as you're going to your job, look to make disciples. Because it is a part of your life now. It's a part of everything you think about. It's thinking, how can I look to make disciples? I believe that making disciples is a threefold process, Pastor. I believe that making disciples is the umbrella statement that's divided into three sections. Evangelism, baptism, and discipleship. Your church, you may be at a church one day and they say, hey, we are a church that does soul winning. That's what we do. That's what we're going to focus on. We're going to be a church of outreach. And we'll leave church ABC down the road to do the inreach. Let me tell you this. They're not a church that is fulfilling the Great Commission. Maybe in your life, you have the same thought process. I'm going to share the gospel with people, but I don't ever want to invest in someone's life. I don't ever want to disciple somebody. I don't ever want to be a person who invests in the life of another person. You're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Hey, I just want to disciple somebody. I want to be the one to teach them one-on-one about the gospel, to teach them about the doctrines of the faith, to grow them to be life on life, to hold them by the hand, to show them what it means to be a Christian. But I just don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel. I'll leave my pastor to do that. I'll leave so-and-so to do that. And you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a beautiful process that Jesus accurately and biblically used. You evangelize, and Lord willing, and the fruit of that is that they become saved. You take them in, they're baptized, they're discipled, and they're sent out. In my video tonight, later on today, you'll see that I say these words a lot. We want, in the Dominican Republic, to make disciples who make disciples. That's what we want to do. Because there are too many good people. There are too many people who are good Christian people, good moral people, that look the part, that know the part, that can say the right Sunday school answers in class. But their life outside of church is sitting on their hands, waiting for the next service to start next Sunday. That is not what God has called us to do. That is not what God has called me to do. We make disciples, we mark disciples through baptism, and we mature disciples through discipleship. Through discipleship. It is so important as a believer of Jesus Christ who went through what he did to stand before his disciples on the mountain to say, hey, go and make disciples. As you're going throughout this world, make disciples. In the book of Acts, I've been studying the book of Acts, and it's amazing to study, and you should do it sometime. Peter and John, one of the first miracles after Pentecost that was seen when they healed the lame man at a gate called Beautiful. They were going to the temple to pray. Okay, they had a mission in mind of what they were going to do. They're walking to the temple to pray as they did daily because they were disciplined to being a disciple. But they remembered this passage. They remembered what Jesus had said. As you are going, make disciples. Look to make disciples. What did they do that day? Their mind wasn't set on finding someone that day to share the gospel with or to change their lives, but they were open and ready for it to happen if the Holy Spirit prompted their hearts to do it. Because they knew that wherever they were supposed to go, they were looking to make disciples. And that day, because they were disciples of Jesus Christ, they were active learners of Jesus Christ, they were great commissioned disciples, they saw a person's soul. They saw someone that day that needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So they're on the way to the temple of prayer and they stopped because they felt a tugging of the Holy Spirit. And they said, hey, look at me. And that man's life was changed forever that day. That man was able to walk, right? But I believe that he was able to see that day. He was able to know his Savior for the first time because Peter and John were looking to make disciples. It is so easy for us, so easy for me to walk in our daily lives, to get so wrapped up in just the monotony of life and to completely forget, completely put on the back burner of our life of why we are here in the first place. If this church was filled with true disciples of Jesus Christ that wanted more for their life than just being a good moral person, that shows up to Sunday school, to Sunday morning, Wednesday night, that wanted more than just that, Pastor, you might have to be building a new building. I mean, and that's the last thing you want to do right now, from what I hear. But we need more disciples in our churches. We need more active learners in our churches. We must first, if we are the first evidence of a disciple maker, believes the claim that Jesus made. And secondly, that they obey the command that Jesus gives. And lastly, they rest on the commitment that Jesus offers. They rest on the commitment that Jesus offers. Verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the part where I told you that all your excuses of why you cannot be a disciple, why you cannot fulfill the Great Commission, this is the part that Jesus uses to knock your legs out from under you. It's funny, when I was in high school, you know, being the mature young man that I was, we would come up behind our friends as they're staying talking to somebody, especially if they're talking to like a pretty girl or something. We'd go up behind them and just kick the back side of their leg, their knee, so they just fall to the ground. It just deadens their leg and they fall down. This is what Jesus does here. All the excuses that you think you have of why you can't do this, why you can't fulfill this, by Jesus saying that I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, completely cuts out any excuse that you can have, because we know that Jesus will never call you to something that he won't equip you to do. He will never call you to do something that he won't equip you to do. He won't leave you hanging out there and with nothing to do, with not knowing what you should say. It's understandable and it's common for you to get in a situation where you're unsure of things, but that's when you lean on the Holy Spirit. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So don't be afraid. I'm so encouraged that the disciples were not the best of the best. They were not the cream of the crop. A little bit of Jewish history tells us that as young boys growing up in that culture, they studied the Torah, they studied the Old Testament, and they memorized the Old Testament. It was a rigorous process, and the best of the best that could make it out, the kind of the cream of the crop, rose up and were trained by a rabbi and discipled by a rabbi. But the ones who could not make the cut, who were cut from the team, if you will, they were left to either take over their father's business, be a part of a regular business or something like that, or maybe they just stayed at home for a while. Whatever, they were not able to fulfill what they had intended to do. And guess who those people were? Those people were our disciples. I believe that the Bible probably even would point to the disciples were actually very, very young. These disciples were not in their 30s and 40s and 50s. These disciples are probably late teenagers, other than Peter maybe. So these disciples were just a bunch of young kids, young guys, but they were ultimately, and the irony of all this is, they were ultimately trained by the ultimate rabbi, Jesus Christ. He said, come follow me. I'm so glad he used these disciples who were so imperfect, so I can say, if they can do it, I can do it. What's the excuse that you use in your life of why you are not partaking in the charge to be commissioned disciples? Whatever it is, it's not good enough. Because Jesus is always with us. He's with us to equip us. He's with us to give us every one of our needs, to meet our needs, and to help us. I am so imperfect. I am a missionary to the Dominican Republic who is extremely ordinary. Notice I didn't say extraordinary. I'm extremely ordinary. There's nothing special about me whatsoever. I have my struggles. I have my shortcomings. I have my fears. I have my anxieties. I have I'm self-conscious about things. But, and I'm not special. I just said, God, I want you to use me. God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. If that means going into business, I'll do that. God, if that means you want me to be a Christian school teacher, I'll do it. If that means you want me to go into working for UPS or FedEx or whatever, I'll do it. I just want to be in the center of your will, and I want to make disciples wherever I'm at. But for some reason, God said, I want you to make disciples in the Dominican Republic. Ultimately, what God's called me to do, and ultimately what God's called your pastor to do, is the same calling that you have in your life. It's to make disciples. It's to love people and to see them where they're at. A guy once says, if we seek to make churches, we will not make disciples. But if we seek to make disciples, churches will be created everywhere. Because that is how it's biblically done to make churches, is to do it through discipleship, do it through disciple making. What excuse is keeping you from this command? I listed three evidences of a disciple maker. You first must believe the claim that Jesus made, that all authority is given to him, and that you can trust this charge. Then we must obey the command that Jesus gives to go and make disciples. And three, we must rest on the commitment that Jesus offers us. Is God's presence, is that enough for you? I would love for Ingleside Baptist Church just to take hold of this calling. There's a potential out there from that God wants us to reach for all of our lives. And please, our elder saints in this room here today, please don't check out. Please don't check out on your life right now and think that you're done now. You're so valuable. You are specifically mentioned in the New Testament. The older men, the younger women are training the younger people. Please don't check out. You have breath in your lungs. You're still valuable. You're still extremely valuable to this church. Young people, don't wait till you're. Don't think, hey, I can't serve God. I can't be the disciple maker until I get into my college and get my job or whatever. Don't think that way. You're part of this church. I love so much, Pastor, that these kids are in here up until the preaching starts. They're part of the corporate worship. I love that. This is their church. Take ownership of your church, people. Pastor Ben, I'm sure he loves you. He loves to make disciples. He loves to share the gospel. He loves to disciple somebody. That should be your passion too. We can't expect our pastor to do all these things. Hey, if you have a ministry in your heart, start it. Get it going. Don't just wait for the pastor to do it. I would love to see. This is a great area, and I've heard it's so multicultural, multiple ethnicities in this area. What a great opportunity. This is a mission field right here, an international mission field right here. What a great thing to be a part of. Hey, take the bull by its horns, if you will. Take ownership of your church. Take ownership of the charge that Jesus gave us to be disciple makers. Pastor, you can come up here and close, and I'll end this with a word of prayer. Our precious Father in heaven, we love you this morning. Oh, you're so good to us. Lord, I love the scene this morning of exalting your precious holy name. Behold our God. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be exalted. Lord, let us use our short lives to bring you absolute glory. Lord, just as we go into work each day, we have a job, we have goals we want to reach, we have objectives that we want to complete, Father, you have given us objectives to start on. You've given us goals to reach. We're here for a reason. Lord, in my own heart, allow me to be a person who goes about my daily life looking for ways that I can make disciples, who I can evangelize to, Lord, who I can see baptized, and who I can take by the hand and do life-on-life ministry with and through discipleship. Oh God, you are worthy to be praised this morning. Give us a good rest this evening. Lord, give us rest on this special day, Father, for our new work week. In your precious Son's name we pray.